Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And we'll stop there for now. This evening, we are going to see a few facts about Christ, and we are going to consider that God wants us to come to him by faith. We are also going to see that when God makes a promise, he doesn't go back on it. God doesn't make a promise and then change his mind halfway through. But when God makes a promise, it is sure. It is solid. We can trust God. He keeps his word. We find that Abraham believed, and God, because of that belief, gave to him promises that are sure and continue to be received even today. We find in verse 6 that Abraham's belief counted to him for righteousness. It was not Abraham's obedience directly. It was his belief in God, proven by his obedience, that brought him to righteousness. We also need to understand that Abraham was given the promise, and we're going to focus in on that for a bit here in verse 8. The preaching of the gospel unto Abraham was this one statement: In thee shall all nations be blessed. We need to stop and think about that for just a moment. That simple statement is the gospel in seed form. It's the gospel in a very simple form, very compact. You know, we can put a lot of things onto the gospel. We can add a lot of things to flesh it out, to make it look pretty, or to make it more understandable. But truly, this one sentence gives us the thing that must be believed that will bring us to righteousness. You see, Abraham believed when God said, In thee shall all nations be blessed, and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. When God said that, he meant Abraham would see, not with his eyes, but with his faith, one who would redeem him. In verse 8, we have the phrase, in thee. Abraham was told that it was through his line. But I want us to see that the promise was not that through his line would never end, and that was the end of the story. Instead, it is, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations, anyone from around the world, blessed because of Abraham and his descendant. Maybe we should go back and have another testimony time. Each one of us have received blessings. We have received blessings directly because of Christ. We have received blessings, not only salvation, but many other blessings. We'll notice later as we're going through here that Paul points out the Spirit being given and other blessings that also come upon all nations, not just a mere salvation, if we can call salvation mere or only. But there are so many things that God has blessed us with. He has blessed us through His Son, Jesus. And that was the promise that Abraham took hold of. Not just that he would have many nations, not just that he would have a good living, but that there would come one promised from God who would rescue His people from their sins. We then have Paul talking to the Jewish people as well as the Galatians in the next few verses. And he addresses the law. And he addresses it in a way which maybe we don't quite get, because we don't live under the Old Testament law. He calls it there in verse 10, a curse. The law being a curse. A curse. We often think, and there are some people who make, you know, a bigger deal of the Old Testament saints being justified by their works or being justified by fulfilling the law. But we see in both Romans and here in Galatians that no one was ever justified by the doing of the law. Rather, they were justified by faith throughout that whole time. And the law was a curse. It was a burden to be borne. It was something that condemned, and that's all it could do. I wonder how many of you have gone to the local court. I don't know where it is exactly. Is it in Atherton? Gone to the local court and just sat there for a day. I can confess I have never done that. There has been times I've had to go to court for something or other, but never just gone there for fun. But if you were to go there for fun and watch the proceedings, what would we say the law is all about? Is it about praising people who have done good things? Nope. Is it about finding out people who are just average? No. It is all about condemnation. It is not at all about praising people. It's about destroying them. It's about saying, you did this wrong, and now the judgment comes on you. Even those who are acquitted of crimes and declared not to have done those evil things by the law, they are not praised. They are merely let off. The law is not a blessing. It is a curse. And the same was true for the Old Testament law. It was merely a way of pointing out all the areas where we had fallen short of the glory of God, where the people of Israel could not maintain a right relationship with God. It was a list of rules that they had failed. It was a condemnation to them. It was a curse. It was a curse because it brought a curse. Now we're going to see a contrast. We have a curse come on us because of the law, pointing out all of our flaws, but also we have Jesus Christ being called a curse. This is hard to think about. Do you ever think about Jesus Christ, the cursed one? I hope not. Not in those terms. I hope you think of Him as a blessing. We've just seen He is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, a blessing to all nations. So you would assume if He's going to be a blessing to others, that He would be called a blessing. Instead, Paul calls Him a curse. He calls Jesus accursed because Jesus took our curse. If you'll go with me in verse 13 there, we have, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. We could stop on that phrase for a long time. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. He did not start out a curse. Nor is he still a curse. He was a curse. That is, he was cursed for a short time. And it is over now. He is not still on the cross. I feel sorry for those religions that put up the cross every week and say he is dead again. How sad their lives must be, cursing Christ over and over and over again. Yet, our Christ is not here. He is risen from the dead. He is not still on the cross. But he was made a curse for us so that he could take that curse of the law and do away with it. I want us to see how Jesus was made a curse. And it is in the manner of his death there in verse 13. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is a simple pronouncement. A pronouncement from Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you want to look it up later. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, that statement is made, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Jesus Christ was made a curse so that he could remove a curse. And then he again became a blessing. Even in being cursed, he was being a blessing. We find that his death on the cross is the very fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham that all nations, including the Jews, would be blessed. In verse 14, he gives us that purpose statement. Paul gives us that purpose statement for the cursing and the death on the tree, that is the cross of Calvary. The purpose is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Again, that word Gentiles just means all nations. Come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We are blessed through Christ, and through Him and through the Spirit, our lives are changed, and we receive many blessings. Not one blessing, not two blessings, but many blessings. All good things, all blessings come from God. The devil doesn't want us blessed. So we need to praise God for how he has blessed us. We've seen so far that the law is a curse, that Jesus became a curse and is not still a curse, and that he has removed the curse from us and become a blessing to us. I think we need to explain that one a little bit more, in that we were all under the condemnation of the law. That is, the description of our lives as being inadequate, of being less than perfect before God, meant that each one of us was condemned until we come to Christ. And then when we see him there hanging on the tree and we believe, that is, we have faith, remember again, no one is justified by works of the law, but the just shall live by faith. By faith in Christ. If we believe in Christ, we receive him. We receive salvation. And in verse 14, we also receive the promise of the Spirit. Both things are received by faith. Faith in Christ. It is belief in him that justifies us, not the law. It is Jesus. We have then to ask ourselves the question, why is Paul telling us that the law is no good, and why does he make such a big point of Abraham being given this gospel before the law? Well, we're about to come to that. In verse 17 and 18, we find the promise was given to Abraham, and it was one that is sure. You see, Paul wants to both convince us that all those who are close to God because of faith, that their justification is because of faith, that they are righteous before God because of faith, and that it was Christ's death on the cross that brings us salvation. And we can trust God will continue to fulfill His promise. Remember, Paul is speaking to a non-Jewish, for the most part, group of people in Galatia. They didn't know much of the Jewish Old Testament. They didn't know and understand all of the teachings in it. But they knew that Jesus Christ had come and that all their sins were forgiven. And so they needed to be able to trust that that was true. They needed to be reconfirmed that this is true and it can't be removed. In verse 17, we find that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. That's the law. That is, it was confirmed before the law came. It was 430 years after the promise that Christ made to Abraham, or that God made to Abraham about Christ, 430 years later, that the law was put into effect. That is, Moses gave the law to the people of Israel 430 years after. And then we come to this phrase that it cannot disannul. That's a lawyer word. It cannot disannul the promise, or make the promise of no effect. That's what it means. Disannul means to make void or empty, to remove its strength. Nothing that comes after can remove the promise made. This is the same as wills and testaments today. It doesn't matter that the person has died. In fact, that's when wills and testaments come into effect. And it doesn't matter if it takes 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 50 years, whatever the requirements were, they get carried out for as long as it takes. They are not ended because a certain amount of time has passed. When Moses gave the law and when he wrote it all down, he did not say, and this ends the promise to Abraham. In fact, he enshrined the promises made to Abraham. And it was through David later that we'll find that this promise is continued. It was a continuing promise, reiterated, reconfirmed, that there would come one that would be from Abraham's line and Isaac's and Jacob's and Judah's, and then David's line all the way down, that would rescue his people. This means that it was still in effect. Another way to look at it is Abraham was promised one seed who would fulfill all this, blessing all nations. I don't know if you know much about history, but Abraham's children have never been known for peace. Nor have they been known for getting along. Not in their entire existence. There has always been wars, rumors of wars going on, especially there in the Middle East. And Abraham's children, his descendants, have not one of them, have fulfilled this promise of bringing a blessing, not just to their people, but to all nations. So if God is going to keep His word to Abraham, there was still one who must come. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't one of the other people between Moses and Jesus. Only Jesus fulfills the requirement of bringing a blessing that not only blesses the people of Israel, but all nations. We're going to have a quick side note here. I don't know, some people are interested in different things. I happen to like numbers. I don't know. I'm weird. So I see numbers and I'm like, oh, it says 430. I can count. And then I have to go look and see how they come up with 430. You know, I don't know if you're like that. Different things stand out to different people. But we find that this 430 years confirms that the dates that we have in the Bible. In Genesis, we find of Abraham that he was 75 years old when Isaac was born, and then he had the promise. The promise was given when he was 75 years old, and then 25 years later, because we need the 25 years here. 25 years later, when he was 100 years old, that's when Isaac was born. And then Isaac was 60 years, so 25 plus 60, that's when Jacob was born. And then Jacob went into Egypt at 130 years old, so we have to add 60, 130, and 25. And then we come to how long did the people of Israel live in Egypt before they came out. And this is where you could get different numbers, but according to the Septuagint, it was 215 years, which, if you can add up, that's actually a couple of years off, but it's pretty much 430 years. It's 434 years, I think, if I added it up right. Anyways, it is 430 years between Abraham receiving the promise for the first time and the law. And during all of that time, the promise was not nullified. It was rather confirmed over and over and over again. And after Moses came, the promise was again confirmed. It was confirmed again that there was coming someone through Abraham's line who would bless all nations. And so this promise of God stood. It doesn't matter how long the fulfillment takes. We can trust God's word. Time doesn't change God's promise or his resolve. You might think it's a long time since Jesus Christ was here on earth. And if we were counting the years, it does start to add up. It's a lot longer than any one of us have lived. In fact, if we went around and added up everybody's age in this room, it's still 2,000 years is a lot of years to make up. Okay? It's a long time. But this does not undercut Jesus' promises. The promises that he made that when he went to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit for the comfort and the learning of his disciples, that promise is still true. And when Jesus said, "I come again," that promise is still true. Doesn't matter if it's 430 years or 3,000 years, or doesn't matter. No matter how much time goes by, God does not change his word. We can rely upon it. We can trust his promise of blessing to all nations, including the blessing of the Holy Spirit, including justification by faith, including righteousness because we believe God. All of these things are still true today. We then can go out and say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is our God. He is our God because we believed in him and he has redeemed us. God is not going to change. That's what we want to see in this passage. Paul here has been defending the gospel that he preached to the Galatians. This gospel is a gospel that doesn't require us to perform acts of service or require us to do anything for our salvation. But instead, it requires us to believe, to have faith, to trust, to depend on the fact that Jesus Christ, the promised one of God, he is the one who provides our righteousness. And if that's all you understand about it, and you cry out to him, he will forgive your sins. That is the gospel. The gospel can then be preached in very short sentences, like Abraham was promised, in him all nations shall be blessed. That is the gospel in seed form. And we have many opportunities of telling others about the promise that we have received, of how God came to earth and died for us. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and let's praise Him for all the things that He has given us, the blessings that He has given to us through His Son. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening and we thank You that You are faithful to Your Word. We thank You that You sent Your Son and that He was willing to go to death, even the death of the cross, being made a curse for us, and that He is no longer on that tree cursed, but rather is a blessing to all nations. And Father, we thank You that You have delighted to also send Your Spirit to be with us, to seal us unto that day when we will stand before You and we will be seen righteous. For we will see You as You are and we will be like You. Father, we ask that You would be with us through this week. We thank You for all of the blessings that You have given us, both of health and of friendship, food and of life. And Father, we ask that You would help us to keep in sight that You are one who fulfills Your promises and we can depend on You. And Father, we ask that You would do this, that Your name would be praised, not that we would receive any glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.